Peace be with you. Friends, during the Easter season, we see in the scriptures the church offers to us a beautiful portrait of the church. And it's not surprising, because the risen Lord, we believe, is present precisely in and through the church. And so we see what the church is about, what it is, what it does, because there we confront the risen Lord. One of the best places to look for this is in the Acts of the Apostles. And all during the Easter season, we read from the Acts of the Apostles. The first reading for our Mass for today is taken from the second chapter of Acts. Let me read to you just a little bit of this. It's describing now the first Christians gathered in the church. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. There, in very short order, is a description of the church, what the church is, what it does. Let me look at each section of that. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. One of the oldest designations of the church is the word apostolic. The church is apostolic, which is to say, it depends upon a witness of very particular people at a very particular time to very particular events. Who are the apostles? Those who were around Jesus of Nazareth, who heard him with their own ears, who saw him with their own eyes, who experienced him directly, and then saw him risen from the dead. Now, you might say, well, that all seems rather obvious. What's the point of emphasizing it? Well, there is a terrific tendency in all religious people, Christians included, to turn religion into something that suits us. So we turn Jesus into someone that is comfortable, saying the things that we want him to say, doing the things that we find acceptable and palatable. Or we allow our religion to drift into a kind of philosophy, or an abstract system, or into a psychology. Look, for example, in so many of the new agey readings of Christianity. Christianity becoming, a kind of set of myths, interesting stories, philosophies, psychologies. Those are much easier to deal with. Those are much less threatening. Christianity is a stubbornly historical religion. It's about him, this Jesus, living and walking and acting at a particular time. Listen now, who said things that were difficult and challenging, odd, puzzling, who acted in ways that don't fit into our set of expectations. Johann Baptist Metz is a contemporary German Catholic theologian. He said this: the church's main task is to preserve the dangerous memory of Jesus Christ. I've always rather liked that. The dangerous memory. Don't domesticate him. Don't turn him into something or someone palatable, easy to handle. But rather, let Jesus be this wonderful, odd, surprising, particular person to whom the apostles bore witness. And so, up and down the centuries, the church preserves this dangerous memory of Jesus Christ. We are an apostolic church. You know, Cardinal George has spoken in a way that I know a lot of Americans find grating when he speaks about the gift of apostolic authority. See, a lot of us Americans have a hard time with authority in general. You know, going back to our distant ancestors who said, "Don't tread on me," you know, and my rights and my life and my liberty. We have a thing about authorities. Our country was born during the Enlightenment, a time that was suspicious of outside authorities. Now, especially when this comes to religion, we like our religion on our own terms. Who are you to tell me what to believe? And so when the cardinal, standing in the great Catholic tradition, speaks about the gift of apostolic authority, it can sound odd. But again, why is it a gift? Because the apostolic authority of the church keeps the church on the beam. Precisely when we have a tendency to drift in all kinds of directions, driven by our own egotism, driven by our own preoccupations, the authority which goes right back to the apostles who knew him and saw him and heard him, that keeps us anchored and on the beam. Anyone who's played a pickup game of basketball, an informal game of baseball, knows that even as we find them annoying, we like to have authorities. You know, the umpire, the referee, even when they make calls that we find problematic, we're glad they're there because they keep the game going. So the early church and the church in 2002 listens to the teaching of the apostles. What else can we see now in this beautiful little description from the Acts? They were devoted, it says, to the communal life. The common life. The shared life. The church, as I've often said, is a body. That means it's a collectivity of organs and cells and molecules living in a relationship of interdependence. We are not just a collectivity of like-minded people who happen to come together as a club. It's much more organic and much more elemental than that. Co-inherence, communion, interdependence, one in the other, however you want to name it. The church is a communal life, a shared life. Jesus said the night before he died, "Father, may they be one as we are one." The great prayer of Jesus the night before he dies is that the church might retain its unity, its communality, its togetherness. This is why, by the way, we Catholics balk at the language of Jesus as personal Savior. We don't think Jesus is anyone's personal Savior. Rather, Jesus is the Savior of the church. He is the head of this body, composed of many members. Listen now, he's the life force that runs through all of the cells and molecules and organs of this body. When we're saved in the church. We're saved living a communal life. Now, this description gets even more pointed as you go on in the reading. Listen. All who believed had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to the needs of each. There's a description, very concrete, very vivid, of how the early church organized its life. All the believers held all things in common, placing them at the feet of the apostles who distributed them according to need. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? We're not talking here about an individualistic system, a profit-based, I'm in it for myself economic system, just the contrary. What we're talking about here is a communal life. We share our goods so that nobody ends up in need. If you look at the Catholic Church's social teaching, you will find reflected this idea. Ambrose of Milan, who said, "If you have two coats in your closet, one belongs to you, and one belongs to the man who has no coat." We live a communal life. I'm not in it for myself, but I have a social obligation to those in need. Leo XIII, at the end of the 19th century, who said, "Once the demands of necessity and propriety have been met in one's life, everything else that one has belongs to the poor." Powerful, powerful, extraordinary. Thomas Aquinas said, We have a right to the ownership of private property, but when it comes to the use of what we own, we must be oriented to the common good. All of these great teachers of the church, stretching from ancient times through medieval times to modern times, are echoing precisely what we find in the Acts of the Apostles. The church's life is a communal life. When I say, I'm in it for myself, the profit motive is all I care about, accumulating as much wealth as possible for me and mine, well, that's just not the way an ecclesial community organizes itself economically. But we live as a body of interdependent organs. How about the last part of this description? They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. The church is apostolic. It listens to the apostles. The church is one. It leads a communal life. Thirdly, the church is holy. It prays. It prays. And what's the central prayer of the church? The breaking of the bread, which is to say, the Eucharist. When the church gathers and does what Jesus did the night before he died, when it breaks the bread, remembering that Jesus became a body broken out of love, that Jesus was blood poured out, that Jesus was God's own self gone to the limits of God-forsakenness to find us, when the church does that and re-presents that fact, it is most itself. A non-Eucharistic church is a non-church. When we forget what Jesus did the night before he died, we forget who we are. And so it's so essential to us that we gather to pray. We don't devolve into a social service organization or into a club. We gather to pray and to do what he did. We're a Eucharistic church. Just now, as I conclude, a quick word about the gospel for today, which is that magnificent story of doubting Thomas and how he comes to see. Jesus, John's gospel tells us, appears to the gathered apostles despite the locked doors. How important that he appears in the midst of the apostolic community. John is telling us something here of great importance. Where are we going to see the Lord Jesus? Not any old place, but we will see him precisely in that circle of the apostolic community. We will see him in the church. That's the power of that witness. We will see him in the church. What does he offer them? Peace. Peace. There's the whole life of the church, gathered round the apostles in prayer, in the Eucharist, one. That's where the peace of Christ comes from. Who isn't there? Thomas. Only when he returns to the community of the apostles does he see him. Listen now, as long as he was outside that community, he said, I don't believe it. Not till I put my fingers in the nail marks. I don't believe it. But when he came back and joined his brothers in the community, that's when he was privileged to see the Lord Jesus. We are being told something here of great moment. When we wander away from the church, we won't see him. When we come back to that community, we will see him alive. God bless you.